From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelsch, thanking you for joining with us for today's program. During the next half hour, Dr. Cairns will address an important issue facing God's people in these days. In addition, there will be some Christ-honoring sacred music. Most important, however, will be the preaching and teaching of God's holy word. For some time now, Dr. Cairns has been bringing messages dealing with the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of Christ's many conflicts with the religious leaders during his earthly ministry, perhaps the subject which aroused their greatest animosity was our Lord's activities on the Sabbath day. Today, Dr. Cairns begins a message from Mark chapter 2, which shows that Christ was the Lord of the Sabbath and was superior to the temple. First, however, Dr. Cairns deals with today's hot topic in English or Latin. The Mass is a blasphemy.
Amid a lot of hype, the Pope has given his approval to the reintroduction of the Latin Mass in Roman Catholic churches. The deliberations and decrees of the Second Vatican Council were the Church of Rome's way of updating its image and making itself more attractive to naive Protestants seeking church unity, without changing one iota of the pernicious heresies that had rightly caused the Protestant reformers to view it as the church of the Antichrist. As one of those cosmetic modernizations, Rome abandoned its long-standing practice of conducting the Mass, the central act of its worship, in Latin. So, for the first time, the Roman Catholic faithful could hear the mysteries, as they're called, of their religion spelled out in their own mother tongue. The decision to go vernacular caused a lot of controversy, and here and there around the world, traditionalist bishops and priests braved papal condemnation and doggedly adhered to the old Latin Mass. Now, the Pope has given in to pressure from the traditionalists and has reinstituted the celebration of the Mass in Latin. The press has reported the Pope's decision and has commented on the headaches the implementation of that decision will cause bishops and priests. But what has largely gone unstated is the most fundamental fact of all. Maybe unpalatable to many in this ecumenical age to say such a thing, but the truth and honour of Christ demand it. So, here it is, in plain and simple language. Whether in Latin or in English or in any other tongue, the Roman Mass is a blasphemy. It is anti-Christian to the core. This is not merely the private opinion of a bigot. This is the considered conclusion of all the great Protestant confessions of faith. The 39 Articles of Religion of the Anglican Church describe the Mass as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the Mass is most abominably injurious to Christ's once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Are these statements merely the outdated verbiage of long-forgotten theological controversies? Certainly not. They are still the inevitable conclusions of anybody who believes what the Bible teaches about the atonement made by Christ in his unrepeatable sacrifice for sins on the cross. Here are some reasons for saying the Mass is a blasphemy. It claims that at the words of a priest, bread and wine become the actual humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they are actually elevated and worshipped as true God. It claims to be an actual sacrifice. It is not the remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ, Rome says it is a real and true sacrifice. It claims that in its sacrifice of the Mass, the sacrificial victim is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in the language of the Vatican, is immolated. That means that Christ is actually or physically, not mystically or spiritually, sacrificed. It claims to make an actual atonement for the sins of the living and the dead. Now, it doesn't matter in what language you say such things. They are a diabolically blasphemous attack on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Latin cannot hide the abomination that lies at the heart of the Mass and Rome's apostasy from Christ.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at LTBS@freepres.org. That's LTBS@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
If you have been with us during these studies in the life of Christ very much, or indeed if you have paid much attention in your reading of the New Testament, you will now be quite used to the almost constant controversy between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ on the subject of the Sabbath. The two particular controversies of which we have read this morning are recorded in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I read Luke's account for various reasons, but principally to draw your attention to how Luke commences it in chapter 6, verse 1. There is a strange word. It's given rise to all sorts of opinions and controversies in itself. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. That sounds not too difficult in English, although when you stop to ask yourself exactly what may it mean, you begin to realize there's a whole lot more difficulty than you first imagined. The difficulty is compounded when you realize that in the Greek text it is just one word, and it has the strange meaning, the second first. And so on the second first Sabbath, he entered in. As I say, it's caused a lot of discussion. It led some people very early in church history even to cut this out of the text completely. And so you'll find translations that leave it out simply because some people thought it was easier to do without this word. However, as usual, there is no great mystery and no great need for mystery if you simply let the Bible speak for itself. If you go back, for example, to Leviticus chapter 23, you'll discover that when on the weeks when the great national feasts of Israel were held, and by that I mean the Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. When these great national feasts of the Lord in Israel were observed, there were usually two Sabbath days in the week. I say that because the first day of each of these feasts was in itself a Sabbath. It was called a high day. And this is what the Jews called the first or the great Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it fell upon. And so the weekly Sabbath that came on its usual seventh day in that period, it was called the second first. I am not really quite sure why it came to have that particular designation. One may only guess, I suppose, that it's because the high day was the first in importance, and therefore this was the second in that week coming after the first. So it would appear to me that the events in Luke chapter 6, 1 through 11, and these other passages that we have been looking at, occurred soon after what we were studying last week, the healing at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. You remember the Lord Jesus went up at an unnamed feast. You remember we looked at the self-revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave at this unnamed feast. I said that there was an emphasis upon the unrecognized or unknown Christ making himself known at an unnamed feast. There's something of an irony there. This unnamed feast of the Jews, it really is a tragedy in many ways when you realize that what had started out as the feast of the Lord had degenerated into being a feast of the Jews. I don't want to get off on a tangent. I'm always tempted to do that very early in a study. But there's a message for us and there's a warning for us there. For example, even regarding the Lord's table. In how many places has the table of the Lord become merely the table of a denomination or the ritual of a church, and God is conspicuous by his absence? The feasts of the Lord had become the feast of the Jews. This unnamed feast of the Jews, at which they did not recognize God manifested in the flesh, even as he stood in their midst. He used that occasion to give this great revelation of himself. I think that it was on the high Sabbath that that happened. And that immediately will tell you that this unnamed feast was one of the very important feasts, and that probably the opinion of the early writers that it was a Passover is well grounded. Modern scholars like to think of it as being the Feast of Purim. I don't think so. Certainly there was no reason for them to have then a second first Sabbath after that. So if it was a Passover, whenever, one of these great feasts, the Lord Jesus healed at the pool of Bethesda, and then on the next Sabbath that same week. So it could well still be in Judea, though he might have had time to move up toward Galilee. he went in to the fields of corn. Now, the law allowed travelers, as they followed their way through or pursued their way through the fields of corn, to eat as much as they liked. They couldn't gather and put it in a bag and carry it home. That would be stealing. But whether you had a cornfield or a vineyard or anything else that people could eat, the traveler through the field, by the law, had the right to pluck and eat. I have to say that law wasn't in operation when I was growing up. We had an empty house behind us, for a while anyway, and they had one of the best orchards. And in Britain, wherever you have an orchard, you always have little boys scaling the fence and stealing the apples or the pears, and they had both in this orchard. And I well remember getting through the hedge and getting into that. And I felt like Adam felt when the voice came saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Though nobody was in the house, and to all intents and purposes, nobody owned it, and they were all going to drop and rot, yet we were not allowed in to eat. Strange sort of law, that. But anyway, they were allowed to eat. The Pharisees, however, said that they were not allowed to do it on the Sabbath day. Still furious at Christ for healing the man at the pool of Bethesda on the high Sabbath, they were, as we have read, mad because he allowed his disciples to pluck these ears of corn. So their cry went up, "It is not lawful to do this on the Sabbath." But immediately the Lord Jesus Christ defended his disciples. Now I want you to notice that very carefully. Before they had a chance to open their mouths to say a word in their own defense, the Lord Jesus stepped forward and he defended his disciples. That's one of those little things that it's so easy to pass over on your way to bigger things in reading or expounding the scriptures. But I want you to get the picture with the enemy raging against his disciples, with the condemnation being heaped upon them. Before they opened their mouths to defend themselves, the Lord Jesus stepped forward as their advocate and their defender before men. That's a glorious thought. For he's still the same. When you go through the book of Psalms, notice how often the psalmist prayed that the Lord would judge him. What he meant was that the Lord would vindicate him, that the Lord would be his advocate, that the Lord would be his defender, that the Lord would stand up and speak for him and act on his behalf. And how often the psalmist rejoiced that the Lord did precisely that. We have an advocate with God. And the law can bring no accusation against us. And I want you to see this. As soon as anybody would try to use the law of God to bring a Christian into condemnation, Jesus Christ rises as his advocate and as his defender. It's a glorious truth that we have an advocate with God and an advocate against the attacks of men. Learn very well from this that it is what the Lord says about us that counts. That's what matters. These disciples had been going through the fields with Christ. They plucked in his presence. They rubbed the corn and they ate in his presence. And he had not one word of condemnation to say. Now come these hypocritical Pharisees. These whited sepulchres, these people who were dead in sins and iniquities, using the word of God as a cover for their wickedness. They dared to condemn those whom Christ did not condemn. Let's learn that it's what the Savior says about us that matters. And if he commends us, then let curse who will. Let them curse, but bless thou. That's the stand of the Christian. As long as I can look my Savior in the face and know that He commands me, I can say, who is he that condemneth? So, if we are not condemned of the Lord, let's not be too concerned about the opinions of men.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.